special to God. We're having communion after this today, and we're going to see ourselves as special to Him. And this is, again, from the book The Plan, chapter 11, a selection of it, and very much revised. This has been an exercise for me to be able to revise so much of this book so that I can do a rewrite on it. Now, cutting in here at the point, or you'll see there in the reading, Jesus began to get used to being followed by crowds. Crowds had become the greater part of his life. They followed him and listened to him when he trod the mountainous area west of the Galilean lake region, sitting out in the sun in their thousands. As he looked out over a vast crowd on one of these occasions, he thought of how it must have been when Moses instructed multitudes of Hebrews, just as he was doing, when they wandered in the wilderness. He wanted to give these ordinary lives the dignity and meaning that they had been created for. Now, what I'll be reading from is Matthew chapter 5, the passage of scripture that it's called the Beatitudes, all right? The attitudes of being. That's what they are. The attitudes of being, the Beatitudes. Your lives have great meaning. You are special to God, Jesus called out to them. They listened in silence as his voice drifted out to them. Then the silence was broken by a voice shouting back from the crowd. There's nothing in life for us. We don't feel special to God. Jesus delivered to them the following words of life and blessing that would overcome the poverty in their hearts. You are special to God even when you feel you are worth nothing and have nothing. That is when you can trust your Father in heaven and know that you belong in his kingdom and everything in it belongs to you. Now that's translating, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit can be a difficult concept. Try and mentally think through, but it means two things. For these people, they felt worthless, and that is poorness and poverty of spirit, just feeling worthless. No sense of worth. But they're also poor people. God says they were special to him. That is the blessing, being special to God. When they felt that and felt they had nothing, God was going to do something in the hearts of mankind. And no matter what they felt about themselves or what they had, for themselves, what God was giving them through Jesus and the Holy Spirit was a belonging into the kingdom of God, and not only that, but everything in the kingdom of God belonging to them. Now that is riches. He became poor. He identified with the people that he was speaking to, that they might become rich. And that is the riches of the kingdom of heaven. If you see people out in the street, if you see people that look poor and wretched, they'll probably feel like they are worth nothing. And many of them have nothing. But you know what? There's a promise in God, through Jesus, of what he's done. They have the kingdom of God waiting to be discovered within them. They have been invited into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "It is finished for all mankind." There is an entrance. And that's why we have the gift of faith. That's why we have grace. By grace you are saved. Through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Waiting for a person to discover that they belong to the kingdom and that they have the inheritance of the kingdom of God within them. It is theirs. Now, that is not just going to help a person feel a bit better about themselves. That is absolute transformation of a life, of a community, of a nation, of the world. And that is the intent of the gospel. So these are not just platitudes. "Oh, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven." Thank you. No. This is the reality of faith, the reality of the work of the cross, of the resurrection and of the ascension, which we spoke about last week. And now, blessed are they that mourn. You are special to God when you mourn and suffer loss, because when you look to God in your pain and sorrow, you will find comfort like you have never found before. All of these words that Jesus spoke to these people were prophetic. They're for you and for me, because we go through every one of these needs in our lives. And the Lord has spoken his word of life for that situation for us. And this is about the meek inheriting the earth. You are special to God when you can humbly accept who you are and what you have. God has laid up in store for the humble so much more than they ever would have expected. You are special to God when you get a hunger deep inside of you to know God. This is what fulfills a life. It's your inside world you need to nourish. Then when you look at the outside world, you see God in everything. You're special to God when you find mercy in your hearts to cover the weaknesses of others. It is then that you will experience the abundant mercies of God for your own weaknesses. And now it's about the blessed of the pure in heart. You are special to God when your heart is an open book for people to see into. It is then that God lets you see into his own heart. You are special to God when you're at peace with others and help them to be at peace with one another. God will see you as his special child, a true family member. And here is about the persecuted. You are special to God when you are mistreated for wanting to please God. It is then that you embody his kingdom. Persecution can affect the spirit, the soul, and the body. Mistreated. So many thousands, millions have been physically mistreated. What they have found, even though their bodies have been mistreated and even tortured, they have embodied, as vessels of God, the kingdom of God. And that is what has come through. To think of persecution as being a blessing, for that is when the church has seen the greatest of blessings. It's when they've had to just cry out to God for survival, and it starts on the inside. It struck him at that moment that the people must have been hungry, as they'd been sitting and listening to him for a long time. He remembered the miraculous manna bread that fell from the skies every day to feed Israel in the desert. He saw himself as being like that bread. As he was now feeding them the truth about Father and the truth behind the life commands. But he realized they needed bread for their stomachs as well. So he asked the disciples to go and arrange food for the people to eat. They should have brought their own. It would cost a fortune to buy food for all of these people, Master, replied one of the disciples. These were the people that were supposedly getting in on the revelation of who Jesus was. But they were looking at it in practical ways and a little bit irritated, perhaps, that Jesus thought that he could just say, let's feed the people. Do any of them have any food at all? He asked the others. Yes, there's a boy here who has a meal of a few pieces of fish and a couple of loaves of bread, one of them replied. Give it to me, said Jesus. He knew that words were not always going to teach the disciples about the great heart of God. That's something to remember. You can talk and you can talk and you can talk. And you can think, well, I've said it. And they heard it. So now it's going to happen. And sometimes the words come in and go out. But when you speak truth, pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth in some way, to bring a revelation of who Jesus is, because Jesus will do something. The Holy Spirit will be a witness to what truth is. There will be some kind of a sign that what was said is true. Now, it may come in some kind of a discomfort, some kind of a trial, but that's God, nonetheless, bringing his word into a place of challenge. The most significant conversions in people's lives have come, I hope you agree with me, when people have been put into a place of challenge in their lives and come to the end of their own resources. We'd like to think it would come because that was a pretty flashy kind of attract, a good brochure. I mean, obviously that'll convince somebody. Well, so would anyway. But what's going to happen is the life will be challenged to find God by faith and to seek. You do your part, you serve. The circumstances of life will come and challenge. The Holy Spirit will water those things. There could be a softening of the heart, on the soil of the heart. And then God will bring forth the increase. But Jesus knew that the words weren't always going to teach the disciples. And here now he does a miracle. And that's why it's wonderful when people preach the gospel and there are ones and God has arranged for people to be there and a gift operates in the midst and people see something happen in their lives, a blessing from God, simply because they've come and given that time to hear God speak and submitted themselves to a God they can't see. And a gift of God can operate and miracles can happen and healings can happen. And that is a sign. However it comes, God will bring what is sown to a place of challenge outwardly. So, heaven began to happen. He knew that words weren't going to always do it, But he thanked his father for showing him what he was going to do. Heaven broke in upon the fish and the bread, and it multiplied itself over and over again. There was laughter and tears of joy as young and old picnicked like children and marvelled at the wonder of a good God. The people were not only fed, but there was plenty of food left over, and they felt special to God. There were thousands there. I don't know whether, I can't remember if that was the 3,000 or the 5,000, but there happened a number of times. And the day of Pentecost, thousands received the Holy Spirit and came to the Lord. I wonder how many of them were there. And maybe all of them, but maybe not all of them. You see, a miracle can happen, but it may not actually do the transforming. But I would say that these people were given a preview of the things that were to come. When you speak to somebody who doesn't know God, because these were people who really didn't know God. They said they thought they weren't special to God. These were people that had basically saying to Jesus, "We've given up. What have you got for us?" And he showed them God. These are the kind of people that you could meet. They may have been to church once, but they've given up. They don't have any hope in God. But when you speak, just know that the Holy Spirit has used you as a vessel, as a voice. It's not kind of giving a person a Bible study. They're not in church. They're in their life situation. And they might just need a prayer, a word of encouragement about the goodness of God. But something happens. They're fed. As more and more miracles occurred and people were healed, Jesus' reputation grew and spread far and wide. He taught in the small and the large synagogues around the Galilee and Lake region and the areas surrounding Jerusalem. People flocked to the synagogues and followed him out into the fields to hear this greatest teacher and prophet of their time. Many said that he was the promised one and that he would set up the kingdom of God on the earth. To the Jews, this meant an army with a leader sent from heaven that would overthrow the Roman Empire and free them from its oppression over their lives. All of this excitement and adulation provoked the temple priests and lawgivers into a rage of jealousy and spite. They were frequently amongst the crowds that followed Jesus, waiting for a chance to discredit him and lead the people away from him. There were numerous confrontations between Jesus and the priests and the lawgivers. They would try to trap him with difficult questions regarding the life commands, but Jesus not only answered their questions with powerful words of wisdom and insight, but he also exposed the wickedness in their hearts. He was not afraid to call them hypocrites and to liken their words and their religion to tombs full of dead bones. What they hated most about him was that he acted as if he was God. He called God my Father, which no one had ever done before. And he told the people that their sins were forgiven and only God could do that. They now made this a fight to the death. They knew they would either have to destroy him or he was going to destroy their religion. Even the faithful temple worshippers were confused by Jesus going to eat and drink with all kinds of people. At Matthew, the tax collector's inn, where Matthew exacted his tolls upon merchants and travellers coming into Jerusalem. The unrest that all of this caused was not lost upon the leaders of the Roman citizens and the military, who had to keep law and order in the entire region. Among those that gathered at the inn was a man called Lazarus, a man respected by all, one whom Jesus came to like and admire as an upright man. On one occasion, Lazarus invited the people there to a gathering at his own home, where his two sisters would provide catering and hospitality. Lazarus had been waiting to talk to Jesus, and at the first opportunity, he drew him aside and led off the conversation with a direct and personal challenge. "Jesus, I have some difficulty in understanding the way you seem to put things in riddles when you talk. I mean no disrespect, but you very often do just what we do not expect, and you do things in a way that other teachers or prophets would not do." "Like what?" replied Jesus. "Well, you do a miracle that glorifies your heavenly Father, and then you tell people not to tell anybody. You've done wonders that would earn you a seat on the Empire Senate, like feeding thousands of people with a few scraps of food, which you've done more than once. No one will forget the marriage feast of your cousin's friend, where they ran out of wine and you provided more wine for the guests than they had started with. I've heard the wine was the best that anyone has ever tasted. These things are unprecedented, and yet you don't take credit for them." "Go on," says Jesus. "You say things like, 'Lose your life and you will find it,' and other things like that. Anything else?" "Yes. You say we must become as children in order to enter into the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Why do you say things like that? Why do you turn our lives, our world, upside down and expect us to understand?" "Yes, I know, my friend, but believe me, I'm not really turning things upside down. I'm turning them the right way up so that people can find the true meaning of life. If I take glory for the miracles that I do, then they lose their true meaning. But when I do them for Father's glory, they have an entirely different meaning. What gives meaning to the things that I do is sharing the experience of doing them with Father. Do you know that's our reward? Just knowing that you're sharing the experience of what you're doing by who you are being, one with Jesus. It's not an independent act. It is a partnership arrangement. And that's what gives meaning to the things that we do. Just as what gives meaning to the person that we are or that we be, our being, is being one with Him. Whether we feel worth nothing and have nothing, no, we belong in the kingdom and everything in it belongs to us, and that gives meaning to the life. And so He's trying to tell to Lazarus, what gives meaning to the things that I do is sharing the experience of doing them with the Father. I don't even know if He said that to Lazarus or not, but I'm just saying that's what Jesus is wanting us to know. It's a book, for goodness sake. So, He guides me in these things, and I trust Him totally. I think I understand. This is so different to what we've been taught in the temple. I do now believe that my life has real meaning. Not that I'm anyone special in any way at all. But I feel such a peace about leaving everything in Father's hands. My family, my work, my health, my very life itself. Jesus felt a powerful presence of Holy Spirit in the words His friend had spoken. You understand God's ways, my friend. You know the meaning of real faith. Jesus felt in his heart that God had something very special in store for his friend. Thank you, Lord, for making what seemed to be our ordinary lives very, very special in your sight because of what you have done through Jesus and what you are now doing through your Holy Spirit. Amen.